Our God and Heavenly Father, how great it is that we can come together to hear your word. Lord, we think of those persecuted elsewhere in the world, and we pray, Lord, for your hand of guidance and safety over those. Lord, we thank you that we can hear your word from Chris, and that you have sustained him and blessed him with your wisdom. We pray, Lord, that his words will be your words. Lord, that we will hear your words as we all have our own pains and burdens, Lord. As we bring them today to you, we ask that your words will feed us, that we will come closer to you, and that we can share this love and joy with the others as we leave this place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now, this morning we come together as brothers and sisters believing that Jesus is our Lord. I hope that's not a controversial statement. You know, we believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And we come to him with a range of expectations and a range of ideas as to what that really means for us. And we often have this idea about who Jesus is and what he is like, and therefore how we are to live. Maybe we think of him primarily in his saving capacity as our Savior, and of course that's who he is. But maybe we think of him primarily in this saving capacity as the one who died and on the cross to pay for our sins, to die in our place, and as a result of that, everyone who believes is now free from their sins, and that's perfectly true and good. So we might be thinking of Jesus primarily as Savior, or some of us might think of Jesus as a kind of social justice warrior, you know, who came to set to right the wrongs in the world, and he certainly was. We might think of how he showed the world what true love for God was really like, how he revealed God's heart for the sick and the poor and the widow. Or how he hung out with undesirable people, you know, the tax collectors, the sinners, and how he had compassion on these people. And how his miracles moved many people out of poverty, out of difficulty, out of disease and demon possession, where they were trapped and ensnared. Or we might think of Jesus as this great teacher, you know, someone who had all of this teaching about how to live life, how to love God, how to treat others. And we can see him as this wonderful ethical teacher that gives us a great moral code for life. And again, that's something he did. We might be reminded, for example, of the great Sermon on the Mount, you know, where Jesus teaches people how the kingdom really works and how beautiful his teachings were about, you know, the first shall be last and the meek shall inherit the earth and so on. And so we can think of Jesus in all of these different kinds of ways. And as his people, our goal in life is to know him and to love him and to devote ourselves to him. But I wonder, friends, do we ever stop to think of how Jesus saw himself? How did Jesus think of his own life? We might think of him as savior or social justice warrior or revolutionary or teacher or whatever else, but how does Christ see himself? Well, over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at exactly that question. Who does Jesus say he is? And we're going to be doing so through a series of his I am statements, which occur in the book of John. And there are 7 or 8 of these, depending on who you ask, where Jesus teaches us who he is. And today, we're going to be looking at the first of these statements, where Jesus declares that I am the bread of life. And our passage reveals to us 2 different things. The first is that all of us have a problem, and that is we are hungry. And the second thing is that we need to eat. So we're hungry and we need to eat, and that's what our passage teaches us this morning. So we're going to be looking from together at John chapter 6, from verse 22 to 59. And the words are on the screen, but if you've got your Bibles with you, that's preferable. From verse 22. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat. They also saw that Jesus had not boarded the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone off alone, Some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him." "What can we do to perform the works of God?" they asked. Jesus replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent." "What sign then are you going to do so that we may see and believe in you?" they asked. "What are you going to perform? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, just as it was written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said, "Sir, give us this bread always." "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Therefore, the Jews started grumbling about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Stop grumbling amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has listened to and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly I tell you, anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." At that, the Jews argued amongst themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, because my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. And the one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not like the manna your ancestors ate and they died. The one who eats this bread will live forever." And he said these things while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Now this is a very dense text, it's quite long, we won't be able to deal with everything in here, but we will be dealing with the most important stuff in here. And the first part of this is that Jesus reveals here that we all have a problem, all of humanity has a problem, and that is that we are hungry. You know, there's no shortage of people today who want to tell you what to eat. Food kind of dominates our world today, doesn't it? You watch TV and you'll see ads for MasterChef and great cake bake-offs and all kinds of things where these people are enticing us to eat these food creations that are more art than they are food. Or there's a million and one different apps that will give you the latest fad in dieting or tell you these are the things you should eat, and if you eat this, then your life will be great. Food dominates our lives. But in a way, that is similar to what Jesus is saying in our text. Now, we've got to pause for a second and just remember where we are in the context of the book of John. Our current passage here occurs just after the feeding of the 5,000. Again, a food miracle. There was this massive crowd of people, and Jesus tells his disciples, you know, go and feed them. And they said, look, there's no way we could get enough money together to feed all these people. And so they get a small boy, and he had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and Jesus multiplies the food. I mean, you know the story. And there's enough food for everyone and 12 baskets left over. Now, this is what happens directly after that. Another miracle occurs. Jesus miraculously appears on the other side of the lake. And then he gets there in some sort of miraculous way, and the Bible doesn't really make clear how that is. But when the crowds catch up to them, they say, "Teacher, when did you get here?" And Jesus' answer to them reveals that he really understands. He knows why it is they are following him. They want more miracle food. Verse 26, he says, "Truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." There's a spiritual truth that Jesus is revealing here, a deep spiritual truth. Jesus sees right through these people and he exposes their hearts. And as their hearts are exposed, so too our hearts are exposed. You see, Jesus reveals a deep truth here that these people are responding to him because they want the food. And it's equally applicable to us today. The spiritual point is this, that apart from God changing our hearts through the Holy Spirit, we are always going to hunger after earthly things. Even if we have a miracle worker standing straight in front of us, we're going to want the miracle and not the miracle worker. Even if we have the creator of the whole universe, Jesus himself, standing here, if God has not changed our hearts, we're going to want his miracles and not him. We will chase the things that we think will fulfill us and kind of excite us, but they just leave us empty at the end of the day. Even this miracle food that Jesus gave these people is finished, and by the time they catch up to him, they want more food. We're going to chase the miracle food even if we have the eternal food standing in front of us. You see, Jesus shows these people that, and through these people, he shows us too, that we all have this deep spiritual hunger inside us. We're a little bit like beasts who wander around looking for food to keep us going. And this drive, I think, if we are honest with ourselves, lives in all of us because we genuinely need it. We are designed to fill this spiritual void. We hunt for this food because in our heart of hearts, we need it. We have this deep hunger that needs to be filled. That's how we've been created, friends. It's not just a physical hunger. It's a deep spiritual hunger to be connected to God. Except being earthly creatures, we who have fallen, we long to fill this void, deep spiritual void, with earthly, fleshy things. And we go looking for it in all the wrong places. In our home, one of our evening devotions is we're working through a DVD series or a little kids' TV series called What's in the Bible. And they have a song in there which explains this really well. And I'm not going to sing it, but the words are like this. There's this old Sunday school lady. Her character's name is Sunday School Lady. She says, you know, we worship money because we think that it will save us, but when we do, it is more likely to enslave us. In Egypt, life was pretty hard, but we slaved beneath our credit cards to pay for all the silly stuff they gave us. And we ignore the God who loves us from above, and we worship at the altar of romantic love. We look to cars and sports and all the rest to help improve our happiness, when God has said right from the start that trusting him will heal your heart. We work and worry about our worth and look for heaven here on earth and miss the promise that we will be blessed. So it's no wonder that we're all absolutely stressed. Now, we disciple our children, you know, pretty intently. But, You know, we chase these things because we have this deep, earthy, fleshy hunger inside us that just doesn't seem to get satisfied. And the problem is, no matter how many of these earthly, fleshy things we fill our lives with, it doesn't work. Feasting on things that aren't made or designed to fill us spiritually cannot fill us spiritually. It's like hungering for a steak and eating a piece of kale. It doesn't work. And if you look at where the world is today, it's right in front of us. You know, the average person today, particularly in the West, has more money and more comfort than even the really wealthy of history. We have more food available to us than at any previous time in history. We have a larger array of choices when it comes to clothing, fashion. We're safer in many ways than ever before. We can have anything delivered to our door without lifting a finger by an Uber driver who is working so that he or she can pay for exactly the same things at their home. And none of these things satisfy us. They don't fill our spiritual hunger. Because even the very best things of this life will eventually pass away. Jesus says, you know, God gave you this manna, this miracle bread, and everyone ate it, and they're all dead. They all die. All of these things eventually pass away. I mean, most obvious one, fashion, clothing. You can be the most well-dressed, fashionable person today, and in 2 months' time, what you are wearing is out of style. Or more seriously, you could be fabulously happy with your romantic partner, but one day they will die and leave you alone. That is, unless you die before them and leave them alone. And what happens is, if your happiness is based in that person, you are going to be hungry for more because that person is gone. And Jesus paints a word picture here comparing our spiritual needs to real physical food. And as I said, he talks about this manna from heaven that the people ate, and it was this miracle bread, but even that all passed away. Even there, God makes the point. He gives them this miracle food every day to the Israelites to sustain them. It was their daily bread. But if you know the story, if you collected more than you needed to store some for yourself for the next day, it went off. It was full of maggots. In this sense, if you use this physical but spiritual heaven food for anything other than it was intended, it literally rotted away. It could not be kept. It could not be stored. You couldn't get rich from it by, you know, being industrious and collecting more of it than your neighbors. But the people still tried. You see, our hearts are so hardwired to sin that, like the Israelites in the desert, we focus more on the manna than on the God who gives it. And like the people in our text, we focus more on the bread than on the bread giver. These people were interested in the miracles and not the miracle worker. They wanted the food Jesus could give them, whether Jesus was the one providing the food or not. In a way, they saw the sign without seeing what the sign signified. And so Jesus tells them straight out, you don't really want me. You just want what I can give you. Now, to the average person in those days, you know, I think it makes a bit of sense. Here is someone who can meet all your physical needs. They were living in a society where they were working day by day for their daily bread. And then they met someone who could feed not just you, but the entire village and all the villages around you. I mean, wouldn't you want to follow that guy? I mean, just look at him. He can provide everything that I need. Good moral teaching. He makes me feel spiritually fed. He provides for my physical needs, food every day. He gives me rest. I mean, I don't have to work anymore. This Jesus guy can just keep providing. And I can just sit and listen to his words every day. Everything I think I need, this guy can give me. So I'll follow him for the things that he can give me. And Jesus calls them out for this really very shallow view of who he is. But I wonder, friends, if this is not how we sometimes come to Christ. That we want the gift and not the giver. We want the salvation that Jesus gives. We want the being set free from our sins that he gives. We want the not going to hell one day gift. We want a community of people to support us. We want the good moral and ethical teachings. We want someone to follow, and so we come to Christ, but not to get Christ, but all the things he gives. Now, don't get me wrong, it's not that these things are bad. They are good gifts from God. But the point Jesus is making is that we can pursue Christ without actually wanting Christ. We can chase Jesus when all we really want is the Christmas presents he gives. Our hearts are so hardwired for idolatry that even the good things that Jesus gives us can become the things that we want more than Jesus himself. We can hunger for the gift and not the giver. So how do we deal with this? How do we fix this hunger problem? Well, we need to eat. We need to eat a different meal to what we've been eating before. You know, we've seen that our problem is that we are hungry people, but we need to eat the right food. From verse 35, Jesus says, So I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Anyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this was the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Therefore the Jews started grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They were saying, isn't this Jesus, Joseph's son, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Now, as I said, there's a lot going on in our passage. There's a lot going on in these verses. And we have to understand how extraordinary what Jesus says here actually is, if we're going to appreciate what he's saying. Now, in the Koine Greek, the Greek that this was written in, there are two ways of saying I am something. The first is to use the word ego, and the second is to use the word eimi. Putting ego and eimi together, however, is grammatically really awkward. It's not something you would do. But that's just exactly what Jesus does here. Now, for us, we have to remember that when Jesus, who was, you know, quite a smart man, to say something in a really awkward grammatical language means that he's making a point about something. And this point was not lost on the Jewish people around him. You see, Jesus was making a claim here that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses. And when we read this in English, we might miss this because we're not Jews living in Jesus' day, but the Jews certainly understood what he was saying. Now, the Jews of the day, they all knew the story of how Moses, you know, this great prophet who led the people out of Israel, they all knew the story of how he was called by God. We know the story. Moses finds this burning bush, and the bush doesn't burn up. And so he went to God, he went to look at this bush, and God spoke to him. He commissioned him. He tells him to go to Pharaoh and to free the Israelites. And then he asks a really important question, a critically important question. And he says, who should I say is sending me? And God responds saying, tell them, I am sent you. Now, in the Greek version of the Old Testament, which most of the crowd would be familiar with, it literally says there that ego eimi is sending you. Now, Jesus is making a radical claim here. He's saying not only is he going to set Israel free, sort of like how Moses set Israel free, not only is he going to provide the miracle bread, like the manna that had sustained the Israelites in the desert, not only is he saying that he himself is that spiritual bread to sustain them, but Jesus is making the radical claim that he is God himself. And the Jews understood this. They understood that when Jesus says, ego eimi, I am the bread of life, he is claiming to be much more than a miracle worker, that can give them their daily bread. He is saying that he is God incarnate who will fill them eternally, who will fill that spiritual hunger they've had and has been chewing away at them for years. They understood that what he was saying is that I am God, come to me, believe in me, trust in me, and you will never be lost. I will never cast you out. I will fill you eternally in a way that nothing else can. Far more than the miracle bread that your forefather Moses provided as, you know, God provided as Moses led them out. And this is why they're saying, they started grumbling and saying, isn't this Joseph's son? You see, there's a truth. These Jews understood that in our modern pluralistic society, we miss. You see, they knew that you can't just think of Jesus as your savior or as a social justice warrior or a good moral teacher or whoever or however else you think of him. They knew that Jesus either was who he says he was, God, or he was a madman. Either you jump wholeheartedly behind him, trust in him, believe in him, or you have to reject him completely. He's either God or he's crazy. And so if to make the point even stronger, Jesus says this. At that, the Jews argued amongst themselves. This is verse 52. How can this man give us flesh to eat? And Jesus says to them, truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourself. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, because my flesh is the true food and my blood is the true drink. Now tell me, friends, if you met someone on the street who said to you, come and eat my flesh because I am God, like, you would think they're pretty nuts, wouldn't you? But that's exactly what Jesus does here. You either jump wholeheartedly behind him, trust in him, believe in him, or you reject him completely. He's either God or he is a madman. There is no halfway point. You either understand that he will fill your hunger and quench your thirst in Christ, or you have to reject him fully. You cannot have Jesus half-heartedly. In Jesus' words, he puts it this way, either you eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you will not be raised. That is a graphic image. And it kind of sifts the wheat from the chaff. It cuts to the heart of what Jesus came for. Friends, do we love him because of his gifts? Because of the things he gives us? Or will we do whatever it takes to get Jesus, whether there are gifts or not? There's a reason Jesus uses this phrasing of eating his body and drinking his blood. It's kind of repulsive. He's making the point that you cannot have him unless you are willing to look beyond the gift to him himself, even if the gifts are not there. Even if it is repulsive to follow him, you must come. And if you do, if you eat him, he will give you eternal life. He will give you meaning and purpose and all of those sorts of things, and you will never be lost. But those things are side issues because you get Christ. So Ego Amy invites us to come and eat him. Will you bite? Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that we are people that are spiritually hardwired to want to fill this spiritual hunger we have with all the kinds of things that will not sustain us. Lord, we think of our friends and our family and perhaps even our own lives where we have seen people chase after these physical, earthly things because they think that it will fill them and it just leads them further and further away from you. And so we pray, Lord, that you will fix that within our own hearts. Help us to want you for who you are and not just for the gifts you give. Lord, help us to come to you whether there are gifts at all or not. Because we want you, Lord. Fix our hearts, we pray, and fill this spiritual hunger as we eat of you. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.